Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Have you ever had feelings that you just couldn't share with a person? Maybe you were in love with someone, but they didn't know. Or perhaps you had a husband who was on deployment, and so you weren't able to talk to him. When my wife and I first started dating, I was in law school in Illinois, and she was in college in New York. And so it was like we had this relationship. We were dating. We had growing feelings for each other, but we were apart, so we were barely able to share them. I think we probably all have some experience with wanting to share feelings or have a deeper relationship with someone, but for whatever reason, we just couldn't. And so I think we all can relate a little bit to the three-year-old in this video. Maybe you've seen it.
Cody's very sad today. Cody, why are you so sad, honey?
Because
why?
Because I loved Justin Bieber.
I can't hear you.
Because I love Justin Bieber.
You're crying because you love Justin Bieber?
Yes, that's why I ran in my room.
You ran in your room and cried because you love him?
Yeah.
Does that make you sad?
Yes.
Why does it?
I don't get to see Justin Bieber all day.
Because you don't get to see him all day?
Yeah.
Why do you love Justin Bieber?
Because I know he loves me back.
Because you know he loves you back?
Yeah.
Honey.
Love mommy.
We don't have to cry because we love Justin Bieber.
Yeah, we do sometimes.
Well, what makes you cry?
Justin Bieber always makes me cry with his songs.
He always makes you cry with his songs?
Yes!
Well, why do they make you cry?
Because I just love Justin Bieber.
Honey, you do know you're only 3 years old, right?
Yes, Mommy, I do!
Well, when you're three, you're not supposed to cry over boys.
Yes, I know, but I love Justin Bieber.
Well, what do you want Justin Bieber to do?
I love Justin Bieber. I want him to go to school. I want him to be one of my family.
You want him to be one of your family?
Yeah.
Okay, hopefully none of us can relate to the girl in that video. That's weird. That's just really weird. But probably we can all relate to having this situation where we have feelings we'd like to share. We would want a deeper relationship, but for some reason, we were just unable to do that. Today, I want to share with you the story of God. And interestingly, the story of God has everything to do with the story of you. And the story of God has a lot to do with those kinds of feelings. I have these two pastor friends, Greg and Alex, and they've created this little picture diagram. It's kind of cute, but it's kind of helpful in illustrating God's story, so I'm going to use it today. So the diagram starts with a kind of stick figure face of God with a halo around it. The story starts with God, and the diagram starts with God, and it should. Because God is the star of the story. God is what everything is all about. But the mind-boggling truth is that God is all about you. Now, it's not that God needs you. It's not that he needs us. It's not like he was up in heaven, lonely. It's not like he needed companionship. In fact, it's the very opposite of that. God actually lives in community. God exists in relationship. This is a little hard to grasp, but the Bible tells us that God is three, yet one. He's one, yet three. God exists as three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Three distinct persons who live in such loving, bonded community that they make up just one God. It's interesting, today, when people talk about that concept, they use a word, they say the Trinity. And the Trinity, maybe you've heard it, is a word that is trying to get to this idea of, like, God is three yet one. In the early days of Christianity, the word that was used probably even more often to describe God and this nature of God being three yet one was perichoresis. God exists in perichoresis. The word peri means around, and choresis is the word that we get choreography from. And so the idea was that God, for all eternity, had always been in this beautiful dance amongst himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, always just moving in rhythm together in this beautiful, eternal dance of God. God has always been busting a move. So God has always been enough for God. The three persons of God kind of looked at each other and said, "You complete me." They completed each other. God wasn't lonely. God didn't need companionship. But even still, God thought of you. God thought of you. He thought of us. He wanted people to share his life with, to share his love with, to share his joy with. And so, here we are. Here we are. And we learn in the Bible that God is for us. He loves us. He takes great pleasure in us. And so in this kind of stick figure image of God, we see that he has a smile on his face. And the idea is that he's smiling because he's for us. The Bible says this over and over and over. Like in Psalm 149 verse 4, it says, "For the Lord takes delight in his people." God takes delight in you. In Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17, it says, "He will take great delight in you." Okay, so God is for us, and God loves us, but at the same time, we learn in the Bible that God is holy. God is holy, and God's holiness is represented in the picture by the halo around his head. Repeatedly, the Bible talks about God's holiness, and to say that God is holy, it means to say that God is right, and God is good. There is nothing wrong in God. There is nothing evil in God. There is nothing sinful in God. In fact, because God is holy, he is incapable of sin. And because he's holy, God is set apart from sin and actually hates sin. Because sin is wrong. Sin is evil. Sin is opposed to what is good. It's opposed to what is right. And it's opposed to what is loving. In fact, the Bible says that God won't even look at sin. He turns his face away from it. So in the Bible, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing." So he actually turns away from looking at sin. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you." Now, those verses might, at first glance, make God sound mean, but that's not the case. The issue isn't that God is mean. The issue is that God is love. It's all about God's love. Think about it this way. If you're a parent and you love your kid, and your kid chooses to do something self-destructive, you don't want to watch that, right? If your kid grows up and decides to start shooting heroin, you're not just going to watch and smile. No, you're going to turn your face away because your heart will be broken and you wouldn't be able to watch that happen. And God is for us. God loves us. But because of our sin, he has to remain distant from us. And so there's this sense in which it's kind of like we have this long-distance relationship with God kind of thing going on. God has these feelings for us, very strong feelings, but he just can't quite get them through to us. And our sin gets in the way of our experiencing God and his love. So God is for us, yay, but most people don't realize that. And we feel kind of distant and separated from him. And so it turns out that God being for us is not enough. It's not enough. And so, to come closer to us and to draw us closer to him, God reveals himself to people. He comes to be with us. So we see throughout the Old Testament of the Bible, the first part of the Bible, repeatedly God showing up so that people can experience his presence and so that he can communicate with them. If you haven't read the Bible much, you may not be familiar with the stories, but it happens time and time again. Like we see God speaking to Abraham. And he shows up for Moses in this burning bush. And he's encouraging a guy named Joshua as Joshua is about to lead God's people into the promised land. He shows up for Daniel in a lion's den. And he whispers to Elijah on a mountainside. And those are cool moments. Those are special moments. I mean, if you ask those people who experienced God in that way, they would tell you, those were like highlight of my life kind of moments. It turns out that God being with us is even better than God being for us. But although he showed up in those special moments, still there's just this sense that God was far off. Still, the truth is God holy and people are sinful. People fail at keeping God's laws and living up to God's holy nature. And God just seemed too different from us for us to have a relationship with him. The kind of relationship that God wanted and that we really needed. It was like there was this seemingly unbridgeable barrier between us and God. And this is why in the diagram, the person who represents us, the one with the baseball hat on, has an unhappy face. Because we need God, we want God, but it's just not quite working. That's the bad news. But there is good news. Because God did not stop at occasionally coming to be with us. He actually became one of us. There's a Danish philosopher. You know, whatever's coming next is going to be fun whenever you start out by saying there's a Danish philosopher. There's a Danish philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard, and he used to tell this parable. He said, imagine a king who fell in love with a humble peasant. A king falls in love with a humble peasant. She came from a simple family. She didn't have the royal pedigree befitting a person who the king should fall in love with. She was someone who dressed in rags. She lived in a hovel. Hers was just a ragged life. But for reasons no one could understand, the king fell head over heels for this girl. He tried to subdue his feelings, but subduing his feelings was the one thing he could not do. More than anything, the king wanted a relationship with this girl, but it just seemed impossible. How could he reveal his love to her, and how could he win her love? And perhaps the greater challenge, how could he bridge the wide chasm that existed between them? Well, the king's advisors would tell him to just command her to become his king, his queen. He could force her, and she would tremble. She wouldn't have the power to resist his command. And so he could force her to move into his palace. But he could not force love for him to exist in her heart. He could have her presence with him, but what he wanted was for her to have affection for him. He longed to have an intimate relationship with her. The king's advisors might recommend that he bridge the chasm between them by elevating her to his standing. He could overwhelm her with gifts, you know, fine jewels and silk gowns. He could shower her with the outpouring of his wealth and greatness, and surely she would be moved and she would be forever grateful. But how would he ever know if she loved him for him or just for all the gifts that he had given to her? And how would she ever know that he would have loved her if she had remained a poor peasant? The king's advisors would propose that he find a more suitable woman, someone more worthy of his love and the position of his queen. But this the king could never do. Every other alternative came to nothing. The king realized that there was only one way. So one morning, the king left his throne, took off his crown, and laid aside his scepter and royal robes. The king left the palace and took on the life of a peasant. Like the one he loved, he dressed in rags, he worked hard, he lived in a hovel. He didn't just take on the appearance of a peasant, it became his actual life. He became as ragged as the one he loved in hopes that perhaps they could be united forever. Check out what the Bible says in a book called John. In this passage, Jesus is referred to as the Word, which is one of his nicknames. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." A little confusing the wording, but it's saying that Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. That's what we talked about a couple minutes ago. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had lived forever in this perfect love, perfect community, perfect relationship, in this eternal dance with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And then, what has to be the craziest thing that has ever happened in the history of everything happened. A few verses later, John chapter 1, verse 9, says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." And the idea is that Jesus left heaven. He set aside his royal crown, his scepter, his royal robes. He set aside being God in a sense. He left heaven and he came to our world. Hey, what's the hardest goodbye you've ever had to say? Think about it. What's the hardest goodbye you've ever had to say in your life? Maybe it was a breakup. I remember of the different girls I broke up with in my life, there were two girlfriends who I broke up with. I broke up with them, but still saying goodbye was like really painful. Just the situation, I was really worried about them. We had been going out for so long and had been so close. It's like hard for me to picture what my life is going to be like without them, even though I don't want them in my life anymore. And so it was like this really weird emotional thing. Like I'm breaking up with them and I'm like, listen, I just really don't want you in my life anymore. But how am I going to live without you? You know, and I'm like, I just really can't stand dating you anymore. But I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, it's just like this weird thing. Anyone ever had a really hard goodbye? Maybe it was your first day of college and your parents dropped you off and waved to you and drove away and you realized, man, that's it. Or maybe you're old enough, maybe you dropped your kid off for college and you drove away and you looked back and saw your son or daughter standing there. Maybe it was dropping your kid off at the bus stop for kindergarten on the first day. And you remember those feelings, that lump in your throat, your stomach tied in knots? Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus, who had been with the Father and the Spirit for all eternity in this perfect bonded relationship, when he had to say goodbye and leave heaven? How much did that hurt? But he did it. Jesus packed up his U-Haul and he busted a move. He moved from heaven to earth, and he left heaven for you, for us. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what we just celebrate. We celebrate that, but I want to tell you, that was a really sad day in heaven. Because for the first time, Jesus is gone. A couple verses later, in that same passage, verse 14, again, Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. There's a guy who wrote like a modern paraphrase of the Bible trying to communicate the same ideas, but in real easy-to-read language. He put that same verse this way. He said, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus came to earth. He was still God, okay? He was still God. In fact, the Bible explains that to us in a book called Colossians, chapter 2, verse 9. It says, for in Christ, and it's talking about when he was here on earth, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So he was still God, but now God living as a human being. And that's represented in the picture by God putting on the baseball hat. And so Jesus lived as one of us. We now have God on earth living as one of us. And this is a really cool thing. It's fascinating. It's important for us, I think. He even liked us when he was one of us. That's so cool. Jesus shows up, God in the flesh. And so all these ideas we have about God, I assume God must be an angry, you know, ogre up in the sky, or God must be distant and he just kind of wound the world up. And then all the different ideas we have about God, we don't have to wonder anymore. Now God's here and we can see what God is really like. And what God did was Jesus hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors. They were considered the worst of the worst. In fact, people would try to put Jesus down by, they would call him a friend of sinners. They'd be like, that guy, he says he's God, but he's actually a friend of sinners. They meant it as a put down. Jesus didn't take it that way. He liked sinners. Jesus likes you. We learn in Jesus that God doesn't just love you, God likes you. God likes you. That's really cool. And in Jesus, in the life of Jesus, we get to see what it means to have a heavenly Father, to live life. What does it look like to live a life with a perfect heavenly Father? And what we see is that Jesus had this joy. He was fearless. He had peace even when life was really bad. He was content, and it was because he knew that he was loved by a perfect heavenly Father. And as people who are lived by a perfect heavenly Father, we get to see what our lives can and should look like. And it looks really good. Really good. But it gets even better. Because by becoming one of us, Jesus was able to once and for all decisively deal with the impact of our sin in our lives. Look how the Bible talks about this in a book called 1 John, same author, John, chapter 3, verse 5. It says, but you know that he, Jesus, appeared, he came to earth, so that, here's why, he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Remember, we always had this barrier, right? God is a holy God. We have sin. Our sin comes between us and God. But God had always made it clear that what he would do is he would allow a sinless human to take the place of a sinful human, and by taking their punishment, that sinless human could remove their sins. The problem was that there was never a sinless human. No one ever walked through life without sinning. We all sin a lot. Until Jesus. He was sinless and he went to the cross. And if we say yes to Jesus, to his offer to save us through what he did for us on the cross, his death actually, literally, in God's eyes, takes our sin away. The Bible says in a book called Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 17, for this reason, he had to be made like them. Jesus had to become human, right? For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that, here's why, he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. The word priest literally means a bridge. And so it's saying that what Jesus did by becoming human and dying for us was he became the bridge. Because remember, it seemed like there was this insurmountable barrier between us and God. But he became the bridge. And his death takes away the sin barrier between us and God and allows us to come close to instead of remaining distant from God. And that's why in this picture, in this diagram, the frown of the person, the one with the baseball hat, turns into a smile. When we discover that, man, not only has God become one of us, but he likes us. God likes us. And he can take our sin away. And that allows us to move into a relationship with him. We should no longer be sad. It's unbelievable. It's true, and it's amazing. But it gets even better. It gets even better because it's not just that God becomes one of us. Check this out. If we say yes, he actually moves inside of us. He actually moves inside of us. Remember, God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's invisible presence. And God's offer to you and me is for him to have his Holy Spirit bust a move and move from heaven into you. That's God's offer. So you can actually have God living inside of you. Here's how the Bible expresses that in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It says, and hope does not put us to shame. It's like you can have hope and you're not going to in the end be disappointed. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Remember, I said a minute ago that in Jesus, we see what it looks like to live a human life with a perfect heavenly Father. Well, listen, in Jesus, we also see what it looks like to live a human life with God inside of you. Because Jesus took on human flesh, he became one of us, but at the same time, he was still God. He still had the power, the essence, the divinity of God inside of him. He was a human being living a life with God inside. And so when you look at the life of God, you see the character of God. And we see that Jesus had the ability to overcome temptation. And he had the ability to do good whenever he was given the chance. And now we have that same opportunity. We have that same opportunity. We're incapable of doing all that on our own. But because God makes this offer to move inside of us, because we can become human beings with God's power, God's essence living inside of us, very similar to Jesus, we can live with God inside. And that transforms our lives. Not because, like in the past, we're working hard. I know I need to change, and I'm going to make New Year's resolutions, and I'm going to strive to be a better person. That is not it at all. It's because we say yes to God's offer and to God's invitation to move inside of us. And so God moves inside, and he starts changing us, not from the outside in like we've always tried to change, but from the inside out. Having God inside of us starts to like ooze out of us, and it starts to impact everything about us. We start to think different, talk different, and act different, and other people start to notice. Other people start to notice as we take on the character of God and the identity of God and even the holiness of God. And that's represented in this diagram by us getting a halo around our baseball hat. And that kind of completes the diagram, and that diagram, that picture, does a good job of telling the story of God and the story of us. With that diagram and with the story, we see why Jesus had to leave heaven. We understand Christmas because in his coming to earth and becoming one of us, he was able to show us what our lives can be like. He was able to take away our sin so that we can experience God's love and get God's life into us. By the way, I want to make sure you understand that this is all about you. So let me just make it clear. That journey of pursuit that Jesus came, you know, on, leaving heaven, coming to earth to make sure everyone knew about God's love and had the knowledge of this invitation that God was making to them. That same journey is a journey that Jesus is making in your life right now. If you're someone who's not said yes to God, if you're someone who doesn't feel close to God, if you're someone who hasn't said yes to what Jesus did for you on the cross, if you're someone who has never really entered into a relationship with God and you're not living in that every day, then what Jesus is trying to do right now is he's trying to pursue you. He's doing everything he can to get your attention. It's why he has you here today. And his hope is that you will say yes, that you will experience his love, and you will say yes to getting his life, God's life, into you. And if that's something you need to talk about or something you need to make a decision about, man, talk to someone today before you leave. We're here for you, and we would love to talk to you about that. Speaking of experiencing God's love and having God's life in you, check this out. Once that happens in your life, then it becomes time for you to bust a move. Your life becomes about making a journey of pursuit to help other people experience God and get God's life into them. And so it kind of turns. Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21, he said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Okay, in the same way that Jesus was sent from heaven to earth so that people could know of God's, he says, now I'm sending you. So this diagram we've been looking at today, this progression, it goes from being something that God did for us to being something that we do for others. So just like God, we must, once we say yes to God, we must be for people because God is for us. So God loves us. We need to love people. God smiles on us. We need to smile on others. God likes us, and we need to like people. And the thing that everyone knows about Jesus is that God likes sinners, and we need to like sinners. The truth is, we're all sinners, right? Any of us are better than anybody else. But the reality is, there are some people whose sin maybe causes them to feel more shame or more scorn. People who because of their sin of choice versus our sin of choice, may open themselves up to more judgment or condemnation. Those are exactly the kind of people that Jesus befriended. And if you call yourself a Christian, that's exactly the kind of person you befriend. We must be for people, just like God was for people. And we must be with people. A lot of Christians like to huddle up in their little huddles with their Christian friends and spend as much time as they can in their church buildings. And listen, that is so not the way of Jesus. It's not the way that he wants us to live our lives. No, we're to be with people who aren't with Jesus, people who might feel far from God. And so we look for opportunities to be with them and to serve them and to bless them. And like God, we must become one of. Again, man, you talk to some Christians, and you get this feeling, it's like, oh, they think there's us and there's them. You know, there's us Christians and then there's them. That is so not the way that Jesus thought or taught or lived. It's not us versus them. They are not those people. We're all just us. We're all just us. And our hope would be that they would start to view us as them. That sounds very Dr. Seussy. I don't even know if that makes sense. And ultimately, the goal of all of this is that we would, that the people would see God in us, and it would lead them to say yes to Jesus so that they could get God in them. Right? It's like we're so grateful that we've gotten to experience God's love and that our lives have been changed by having God's life in us. We want everyone to have that same opportunity. And so our prayer is that this friendship that we develop, that this journey of being for people and with people and one of people will lead them to experience God's love and get God's life into them. Let me give you a quick example or two, just so you can see how this might work, okay? Just kind of play this out. So, about 6 years ago, I moved to Las Vegas, and I was for the people of Las Vegas. That's why I moved here. I was for them, and I wanted to do something for them. But being for them wasn't enough. And so when I moved here, I just had this constant thought, what can I do to be with people so I can start spending time with them? And so my being for them would become more tangible. They would know I'm for them because I'm with them. And I got this idea because I thought, well, I'll get to know my neighbors. And then I moved to Las Vegas and found out they don't want to know me. And so I got this idea, well, I could start showing up at open mic comedy nights. I mean, and doing like comedy and getting to know the other comedians because I'm hysterical. My mother thinks I'm hysterical, at least, and that's good enough. That's my, you know, that's my endorsement. My mom thinks I'm funny, and so I said, no, I'll try it, and I started showing up at open mic comedy nights, and I started to get to know the other people who show up at these open mic comedy nights and perform, and I was with them now, right? I'm not just for people, I'm with people, but it still wasn't enough. And then I got an invitation to try out for an actual comedy show. Like, if I was chosen, I would become an actual, you know, paid stand-up comedian. And I decided to try out. Why? Was it because my big dream was to become a paid comedian? No. My big dream was to start a church in Las Vegas. But part of what it means to follow Jesus is to become one of. Right? Jesus was the Christ, but he put on flesh and became a human so he could be one of us. And I was a Christian, but I wanted to put on the flesh of a comedian so I could become one of them. And so I tried out, and I got hired, and I was one of. And my goal the whole time was to help those other comedians to see God in me, to experience God's love through me so that ultimately they could get God in them. And one of my friends from my comedy show has been coming to Verve, and she's kind of on that journey. Another quick example. We had a guy named Tommy who moved to Vegas with us because he wanted to help us start the church. And Tommy moved here because he was for the people of Las Vegas. But being for someone isn't enough. And so Tommy's trying to figure out, what can I do? Tommy rides a Harley, and Tommy found out that there was a Harley club, a club for Harley riders. He said it was a club. I thought it was a gang. And the more I got to know the people, I'm like, oh, it's a gang. But he insisted it was a club. I don't know. So Tommy joined the club, and he started to hang out with them, and he just became one of them. And so like Jesus, he loved them. And he served them, and he hurt when they were hurting, and pretty soon, people from this Harley Club started showing up at Verve, and several of them, after experiencing God's love through Tommy, said yes to God's invitation, and they said yes to what Jesus did for them on the cross, and they got God's life into them. See how it works? Jesus made this journey from being for to being with to being one of so that he could get God into the people that he was always for. And now he's sending those of us who have said yes to God on that same exact journey. So God sent Jesus for you. Who is God sending you to? Who is God sending you to? Who is someone that you could be for, with, one of, and help to get God into? Who's that person? Who are those couple people for you? All right. We're going to give you time to think about all this and what you need to do with what you've heard today. Maybe some of you are at a place where you're like, I think my next step is to get God into me. I believe in God. I know about Jesus. I kind of believe in Jesus. I've gone to church some, but I don't know that I've ever said yes to God's invitation to be in a relationship with me. And I don't know if I've ever said yes to what Jesus did on the cross. I don't know if I've ever invited God into my life. And maybe that's your next step. And again, if so, I'd love to talk to you about that if you want. I'll be back there at the Velcro Bar after the service. For others of us, maybe you've said yes and you need to think about helping other people to get God into them. Who is that? Who's that person for you? During this time, our band is going to play one last song, and we also will have communion available. Communion is on the candlelit tables around the room, and it's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that serve as tangible reminders to us of Jesus being for us and with us and one of us. It represents Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us, and it's this way that we can remember And Jesus paid the highest price for us. And we can be grateful for that. We can think about the fact that he is now sending us to kind of do the same. All right? So I'm going to pray, and we'll give you a couple minutes. And God, thank you that you are for us. You know, we talk here at Verb about God being for the rest of us. You know, in Jesus, we see that God is not, God, you are not just for the good people, for the religious people. You are for the rest of us. You are for the screw-ups, the mess-ups, the people who are burnt out and left behind. And I thank you because that's me. And probably a lot of people in this room, you know, if we're having to feel good enough for you, I don't know that any of us would feel that way. Thank you that you are for all of us, for the rest of us. Thank you that you want to be with us. And so thank you, Jesus, that you came to be one of us. Thank you for showing us what life can look like for us if we just become people with God inside. And thank you for dying to make that possible. My prayer is that every person in this room would say yes to that invitation to start a relationship with you and to invite you in, because I think until we do that, we're going to feel empty and we're going to be searching for something, because that's what we're really looking for. God, for those of us who have said yes, my prayer is that maybe we would kind of look back at this year and realize, and did I help anyone else to start a relationship with God? Are other people seeing God in me? That's my purpose. That's why I exist now. And maybe we would think about 2015 and who are some people I can just love on and serve and build my relationship with and hope that they might join me here at Verve, and more importantly, that they would say yes to God's love and life. And I thank you for all this. I pray in Jesus' name. And thanks for communion as a reminder of what he did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.